Okay, well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. God, as we bow our heads, God, as we lift our eyes, God, our spirits to you, God, open ourselves up to your word, God, that we may receive, God, your pure and spiritual milk, God, with humility and with repentance, God, and joy. God, so teach us, God, help us to know you, God, experience you, delight in you, and give us peace, Lord, and strength, God, in the joy that we have with you as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we continue in our series in Knowing God. So today is the part two of our subset talking about knowing the holy good God. So last week we ended with Exodus and we saw that God, when Moses said, God, show me your glory. And glory is defined as the manifestation of God's holiness, his otherliness, his set apartness. So glory is the communication of who God is. That's why even creation glorifies God. It communicates something of the creator, something of the artist. And so God is manifesting, and in the way that he manifests, in the way that he reveals himself. So God has been revealing himself to the Israelites and to Moses. But to Moses, Moses wants to know God more. So Moses is asking for the glory of God in a way that is, he's got the taste, but he wants now more. You can kind of see, Moses already had more than anybody else. He knows God more than anybody else, but he wants more. So he's asking for more, and God is delighted to give him more. But God is not going to put on a show. He's revealing himself to Moses. Now notice this. Why doesn't God just reveal himself intimately to share himself intimately just to everybody? Why not wear his heart on his sleeve? And God doesn't do that. And I don't know why he doesn't do that, but God doesn't do that. So Moses had this thirst that built up in him. And there is a responsibility, right? As the Word of God communicates in knowing God. So if you want to know me and I become vulnerable to you, this is the analogy. Then when I share myself with you, I'm trusting that you will be responsible with that. Same with God. So Moses received the proclamation of who God is. And then, so God said, I will what? Show you, I will pass my glory, goodness by you. God is going to now display his glory, what he calls his goodness. The word for goodness, I don't see Joe and Amy here trying to, in Greek, so that word goodness in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation, which is the earlier translation of the earliest dated translation of the Hebrew Bible, but the word is agatha. Right, where you get the name Agatha. It's a good name. Tell that to Joe and Amy, please. All right. And that's what the word good is in Greek in the New Testament as well. All right. So you have this setup. And so good, when you say God is good, there's a way that God knows himself. But the way he has to communicate his goodness, he parses it out. That we may understand, because in our finiteness, God has to communicate his eternal attributes to us in a, to a finite creature, in order to do that, it's like a light that has to go through a prism. If you saw light, you would think that the light is white, but you wouldn't know where all the color's coming from. You know, white light shines, white light goes out. That's what you would think. But no. So God is light, Scripture says, but he communicates it in a way that we would understand it because we are finite and he is infinite. So we're going to have a review again, but we're going to now begin to connect the dots. And I'm doing this because I want us to get onto kind of the same language as we go forward. Archetypal theology, as we talked about in the last couple of sermons, is the way God knows himself, how the infinite understands, how the eternal understands the eternal. Now, we will never know God the way God knows God. We know something of his immutability, omnipresence, omniscience, and even his goodness. So we will then, but he archetype, as in like archangel, right? It's the original first, right? It's the way that God knows himself. And the archetypal theology is a copy, a portion of that, a portion of what God knows of himself, he reveals to us. And that's archetypal theology. So what we're doing today is archetypal theology. We can only talk about God in the way that God has already revealed himself. And we looked at Romans and other verses to see, right, as we looked at Psalms and all, that God is communicating general revelation to all peoples that God is God. And Romans says there is no such thing as an atheist. Everybody has a sense of God because he created eternity within our hearts. But it's when we begin to now understand goodness, we sometimes go, well, this is the way we know this archetypal theology is equivocally, univocally, or analogically. So let me just review quickly for those who haven't been here. Equivocal knowledge is like throwing up your hands and saying, I give up. You know? Like, who can know this stuff anyway? You know? Like, you don't want to be bothered with theology. You know? You don't want to, like, you know, there's so many different things out there right now. You know, it's like, who can know this stuff? So you just kind of throw your hands up, you know? Like, there's this chasm between, like, what God is communicating and what we know. And it's almost like, well, God is not clear, I guess, is really what equivocal knowledge is that, well, if he wanted us to know, and we hear that all the time, then he would have been more explicit. Univocal knowledge, which is probably more for every one of us, and we're going to look at Job, okay, to see his struggles in this. Univocal knowledge, we think that God is the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. And we put him on our plane, and therefore we judge God based on our circumstances. Good circumstances, good God. Bad circumstances, painful circumstances, trauma, all these things. How could God, a loving God, send anybody to hell? That is idol worship. That is univocal knowledge. That means we think that God is like us. So that means our finite understanding of goodness. So that's why God was communicating, and we're going to see, we're going to break down Exodus as well. We're going to see that God is in some ways trying to communicate the essence of who he is, but he can't communicate it all, and he's trying to break it down, and sometimes we take bits and pieces of it, and then we judge God. Here's what we're doing. We're taking the archetypal communication, that blue arrow that's coming down,
And then we are now thinking that we understand the archetypal theology. Oh, we get God. Even though he says there's a hell, even though he says there's goodness, right? So we are now standing above God as if we have archetypal knowledge of God. And that is, we stand in judgment based on our circumstances. So think about it. If you have unresolved, painful circumstances in your past, and it's unresolved, you have a theology about that. And that means you probably have a univocal understanding of God. You think God is like you. So in many ways, you judged him. You don't think he is fully good in the way that he claims to be. Either you toss your hand up, or you create an image of yourself and project it onto God. So, equivocal knowledge, it minimizes revelation. God has communicated, but you believe God is not that relatable, or that the attributes of God are not very pertinent. So you become self-sufficient. If you are self-sufficient and very independent, you probably have an equivocal understanding of God. Univocal knowledge, which is the most common, God becomes common. He's like your buddy. You either engage in some shape of God, so you think that tolerance is love, because you have this image that a loving God must be like this, even though he says he's not, but you project yourself. And so tolerance to sin becomes love. Or you judge God, because God, the Old Testament God, is really harsh. He can't, you know, so let's not talk about that. So we relate to God like he's the goat. And so we relate to him commonly, which in scripture means unholy. God is holy. He is not like us. We're not to judge him as if he is like man. So in many ways, right? So scripture communicates, right? It's in one sense, he says, right? My ways are not your ways, right? Do not lean on your own understanding. That means there is a knowledge of what God is doing and who God is. You're not to question because you don't have the mentality to understand. But then there's knock and it shall be open to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, we're called to seek God, to understand his word, to understand the revealed. And here's the humility. To grasp the revealed knowledge of God with utter humility and leave the archetypal theology to God. Here's an example. All the buzz right now is in quantum computers. Now, when I listen to quantum computing, it's like we're already doing quantum computing. That's what semiconductors are. We have a knowledge of quantum physics in such a way as to be able to use these small microscopic chips to do amazing things. So we have kind of an understanding of quantum physics. Now, I think what they mean is that we're going to do more and expand on that. Now, if you dive into quantum physics and you think that you understand why light is both a wave and a particle, well, then why don't you come up here and explain to me? How about if you travel at the speed of light, right? Then time goes, right? Like super fast at the place you left, but you come back and this place would be in the future. Now, I don't understand all of that. And nobody on planet Earth understands any of that. Not in reality. People don't even understand gravity. I just was watching a documentary about why birds are able to go to that same lake, same pond. Even if you took a bird to a different continent, it'll still hone in on that tree. You know what they said? Quantum physics. Quantum physics. Right? You know what the word quantum physics means? I have absolutely no idea. Right? But I know if you do this and this and this, it does that. I don't know why it does that. If I jump off a building, I will fall and I will die. I don't know how I fall, but I will fall. So I use that and I formulate my life as to not jump off buildings or very tall places. And that's what quantum computing is. You have a certain understanding of something that you don't really understand. And that's why scripture says God holds all things in the palm of his hands. And that is analogical knowledge. Analogical knowledge is exactly what we are thinking. Analogies, right? Like Moses was a type of Christ. Not that he was like Christ, but he was a prophet. David was a type of Christ. Not that he was anything like Christ, not in any significant way, but he was a king. Melchizedek was a priest. And Abraham went and gave offerings to Melchizedek. And so Melchizedek is a type of Christ. And David, King David, refers to him. And so, because he was a priest. And so you have Christ who's going to be king, prophet, and priest. And there are these types. And we see that all around creation. A mountain is a type of what? Of the attribute of God. His omnipotence, his beauty, the awe, the sheer magnitude of it. So we know. And so we have hands. So we talk about God's hands. God doesn't have hands. But we need hands to understand God. We need eyes to so that we can see. But we see with the eyes of our spirit. God is spirit. But we have analogies. That's why, because we're finite. When Christ came, he came as a human being. And by the way, when we are resurrected, we will still know the resurrected King. Jesus will not depart and become spirit. He will still have a resurrected body in the new kingdom because he wants to continue for us to know him analogically. It is in part, but here it is. God's archetypal knowledge and attributes are beyond human comprehension. However, analogies via general and special revelation are given to humans so we can know him ectypally. But here's it. But to know him ectypally isn't to be what? Insufficient. To know what he wants us to know, because it is the optimum way to know, it is we know him sufficiently and fully. And so we become relationally content with our finite understanding of an infinite God, even in the presence of paradoxes. We don't say contradictions. Contradictions, when people say contradiction, when you say the Bible contradicts, it just shows you how univocal you're being. You think you're like God. Until you figure out quantum mechanics, until you figure out how God can exist outside time, then you can talk. Then you can talk. So God does answer prayer, but his will not be thwarted. God loves you, but he will discipline. You're to fear God. You're to love him like a child. So the archetypal goodness of God communicated ectypally. It sets up the cross, doesn't it? Exodus 33, revisiting It says, and the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. So Moses is now asking for some favors from God. But Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and proclaim before you the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, gone through a prism, we get to see the breakdown of the goodness of God. Now, God doesn't think to himself, I'm merciful, I'm great. He just knows himself as a good God. He doesn't think in parts like we do. We break it all down. God doesn't need to break it all down. He's just is communicating, right? We're going to look at more of that when we talk about the unity and the simplicity of God. We talk about the Trinity. So let's break down, okay, what we're going to read. So this ectypal knowledge that God has of himself, which is called good or goodness, he breaks it down into components called mercy, grace, loyalty, justice, patience, wrath, and faithfulness. All that, he says, is good. Nowhere does it say that tolerance is good. So when we say, right, bear with one another's sins, or love covers a multitude of sins, it isn't saying be tolerant to somebody's sin. It's saying be good. Speak truth. Forgive. Right? Also rely on the full and sufficient work of Christ to be able to forgive that. Not relying on yourself. So let's see that broken down. Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. So he's proclaiming his goodness. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. There's the components now. Slow to anger, he's patient. Abounding in steadfast love, he's loyal and loving and faithful. Keeping steadfast love for thousands. Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. He's very merciful. He's forgiving. But who will by no means clear the guilty? My goodness. How can you be forgiving and yet not clear? Like, does it even make sense? It doesn't make sense to us. It makes sense to God. But it sure does set up the cross, doesn't it? And not only does he not clear the guilty, he visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children, the children's children to the third and fourth generation. The wrath of God on sin is great. And Moses, in seeing the goodness of God, in fear and trembling, you can see, not all the warm fuzzies. Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He's falling prostrate. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight. Moses felt received, full. He has found favor. Now he knows he's seeing God. Oh Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. Oh, the gravity of your sins. We walk around like there's nothing going on with us, do we? If you knew the goodness of God and how much he loved you, the extent that he goes for you, and how he holds this universe together for you, how he protects you and loves you, even in the midst of your betrayal of his goodness, accusations, your numbness and indifference, if you knew the goodness of God, you would fall down flat on your face. You would cry out, forgive me. And that's what Moses did. So we're going to look at Job. We're going to take a look at Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, and his univocal misunderstanding. He thinks that God is like him, you know? And so he's like a PhD in God, you know? He's like an expert now in God, in his univocal, thinking that he knows, like, we're just tight like that. So when you read in, right? When Jesus talk about, hey, I did this for you, I did that for you, and Jesus said, I never knew you. These are all people who project an image of God that they worship, but it's not God. And God is like, I don't know you. And that's what you see here. This univocal misunderstanding of the goodness of God. Here's Job's friend Eliphaz speaking. He says, remember, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I've seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So he's thinking, oh, Job, you talk the talk, right? But look at you, man. Like you're in shambles, right? That means something's going on with you. And he goes on to say, by the breath of God, they perish. Now he's being presumptuous, right? Hey, that's what's happening to you. And by the blessed of his anger, they are consumed. So he's presuming to know the ways of God because that's how he is. That's how the Pharisees were. They had an idolatrous understanding of God. They projected that God, if God was holy, then he must be, you know, uptight. Or, you know, he must be nitpicky and not very merciful. This communication of God that is not very loving, is it? Or that you presume to know all the ways of God. So here's a univocal knowledge that Eliphaz had. Good equals no suffering. Suffering equals bad. God is an idol, and that's it. Now, here's the analogical tension. When I mean analogical, Moses is like, okay, well, God, you're this. Okay, God, you're that. And you're God, you're this. So Job is picking at the components of God in the way that he understands God, and he is absolutely confused. So let's look at. So we're going to see that there is a paradoxical tension here. Wait a minute. I was abused when I was a child. Wait a minute. I didn't have what everybody had. I have a tension. And there's a temptation when you are hurting, when you want something bad, when you are abused, you are neglected, you want to judge God. So, Job, in many ways, is, I got that dotted line. He knows that God is good because God has rewarded him for his faithfulness. He knows that God is omnipotent. He is immutable. But yet, he questions his omnipresence and whether he actually knows everything or not. Let's take a look at, okay, what Job says. Just a little excerpt here. Because if you read the whole Job, you'll get a better picture. But then Job answered and said, today also my complaint is bitter. My hand is heavy and on account of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Wait a minute. He is everywhere, Job. You don't need. God is always with you. He's trying to seek an audience with God like God is busy or something. That I might come even to his seat. I would lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know what he would answer me. He's presuming to know what God would say. He's assuming that God would just vindicate him. If only God knew. So now he's questioning his omniscience. And understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in the greatness of his power? God is omnipotent. He's acknowledging. No, he would pay attention to me. They're not, so he knows that God loves him. This is the quandary. There's this tension. There an upright man can argue with him, and I would be acquitted forever by my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there. He's trying to find God, and he's just nowhere to be found. There's silence, and silent equals what? Lack of his presence. So now, God's silence is leading him to a univocal understanding of God. He doesn't either care, he is impotent, or he is not all-knowing. And backward, but I do not perceive him on the left hand when he is working. I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But he knows the way that I take. And so now he's swinging back, but he knows me. He knows my way. And so he's like confused. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and have not turned aside. He's saying, I have been blameless, God. Why? Why me? I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my portion of food. But he is unchangeable. He is immutable. And who can turn him back? So now it's like, okay, well, God, he doesn't change his mind. What he desires, that he does. I mean, you can see that Job knows God. For he will complete what he appoints for me, and many such things are in his mind. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence. When I consider, I am in dread of him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Oh, the holiness of God. Job is reaching. He knows God. He even knows, and he's just conflicted at the paradox of his suffering. Special revelation of God's goodness. Now, there is a knowing about God. Now, Job's about to enter into what Moses entered into. Now, by the way, Job is before Moses, so we think. So, Job's about to now get the proclamation of the glory of God. And God is about to pass his goodness before Job so that Job might not just know about him, but that Job would actually know him. That's why we say in our Christian faith, to know him is to believe him. I'm going to say that again. To know him is to believe him. If you know about him, that does not mean you believe him. So now Job's going from knowing about, because knowing is also experience. And God is about to give him an experience. Job 42:1. Okay, so amidst all this conflicting, in some ways whining and just grumbling and like, ah, why me? Ah, you know. I mean, look, I feel for Job. I mean, if that was me, I would not be a saint. I mean, everybody that reads Job, you're like, oh, I get him, right? Then Job answered the Lord and said, now this is now after the goodness of God. It doesn't say it, but you know it. The goodness of God passed, the full goodness of God passed before Job, like he did with Moses. I believe that this was the first, okay, of that experience. So amidst all the questioning, the paradox, and Job is still remaining faithful. God, I know you to be this. He's not talking about, I know about this, but it's still an incomplete. There is not harmony. Just because God is communicating to us in part does not mean that God does not hold in whole, in harmony. And so Job is about to understand that there is a harmony in the goodness of God. This is what Job says after experiencing the goodness of God. Not knowing about. Because Job has been throwing up the attributes of God and components of his goodness, but he's still conflicted. So God begins to now proclaim his name. Where were you, Job, when I did this? You know? And God continues to pour out. And so Job experiences the goodness of God. Then the Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. That means, God, you're omnipotent and you're immutable. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking on behalf of God. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. I was thinking what? Univocally. He's admitting that. I was thinking like God is like me. He was projecting his view of goodness onto God, even himself, while trying to hold himself back. But he realizes things too wonderful for me to know. I just didn't get how good they were. God was doing things. He was 10, 50, 100, 1,000, a million steps already ahead of me. I've been behind the power pole this whole time. Which what? I did not know. I didn't know. Hear, and I will speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of your ear, but now my eyes see. Job did not get the archetypal knowledge of God. You know what Job got? Job got harmony in the goodness of God. Job experienced that his goodness. And despite his pain, despite his suffering and deep loss, it does not change the fact that God is good. He experienced the wonderfulness and the goodness of God in the midst of his suffering. He experienced harmony. He did not intellectually grasp the archetypal knowledge of God. That's not what Job got. You know what Job did understand, though? He believed humbly that what he knows in the revealed knowledge of God is sufficient for Job. They could always park himself on the goodness of God and just stay there, no matter what he's going through. And that is how Job knew God. And so we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. What? I reasoned like a child. Children have a univocal understanding. They think they know some stuff, don't they? They would like to make decisions for us, don't they? They don't fully believe that we're after their own good, do they? We reason like children, as if God is like us, that he doesn't know better, and we would give him a few suggestions. When I became a man, I give up childish ways. For now we see in mirror dimly. But then face to face, I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. That is not saying that we will have the archetypal knowledge of God. We will never, ever, ever. We will, for all of eternity, bask in the increasing knowledge of God. But in our finiteness, we will make peace with our finiteness. We will see the harmony in all of what God says about who he is. We will fully, meaning we will sufficiently, know God. So, we saw the paradoxical tension turn from red to blue. This is what it means to know God. it's not that the paradox is resolved, is it? If you ask Joe, hey, Joe, what have you learned? Well, let me go back to quantum physics here, okay? When God did this and you saw the stars align and, you know, the electrons are... Look, Job doesn't understand any more than you or I. But the tension of the paradox. You know what relieves the tension of the paradox? Trust. Trust and the experience of God. So now, he doesn't need to question his goodness. He doesn't need to question his omnipresence, his omnipotence, immutability. He doesn't need to question. And Psalm 34 says this, oh, taste, taste, and see that the Lord is good. Just want to park it there. It is meant to be tasted and savored. You're not God. You're not supposed to figure it out. When he says he's good, he's good. But if God says he is just, take him for his word. Repent for your univocal thinking and humbly come into the goodness of God. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in a good God, in the way that he says he's good. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. You know what the problem of our generation? You think God is your buddy. You're so used to univocal thinking. God is not your buddy. God is your friend. He is not like you. He has to break it all down for you, but you don't have the intellectual capability to fully grasp, right, the eternal attributes nor the knowledge of God. And if you would just humbly and accept what God has for you, you will know that it's full and 100% sufficient. 1 Peter 2, same thing. So put away all malice. Look, just don't lean on your own understanding. What that means biblically, theologically, I mean, is don't lean on your univocal understanding. Don't think you're figuring God out. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy. These are all components. These are theological issues. Why would you be envious if you have a good God that knows what he's doing? Why would you ever be envious of anyone else if he has given you his son? Why would you ever feel a need to be hypocritical, try to be somebody that you're not, and God in his perfection made you who you are? Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. You know what that is? It's not the same way it's being used, like you just want milk, but you're not eating solid food. This is about growth. Some people, pure. This is the word of God he's talking about. But some people like to pick and choose. Oh, well, I want to lean on the love of God. And let me define love the way I want to define love. Okay, this wrath God, this just God, let me park it somewhere. Let me make up a God of my choosing. My suffering? I don't like it. A good God would not make me suffer. Oh, really? Is that what God said of himself? No, that's the way I judge God. That's not pure. I don't like to hear about sin. I don't like to hear about, right, this or that. No, you need to long for what? The pure, unadulterated, the whole counsel of God. That by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed what? You taste that the Lord is good. When's the last time you read scripture, heard a sermon, did a praise, and you tasted the sweetness, the goodness of God? What do you think it's God? You think it's God? Don't be so quick to judge. God would love to have his goodness pass before you, to proclaim the fullness of who he is. But if he does, be ready to fall on your knees. Be ready to repent. Be ready to humbly surrender. Because that's what it means for God's goodness to pass before you. That's what it means to know God in the way that God is communicating to us. Special revelation in the Word of God. That's special revelation comes in the form of the Word, to include Jesus, who is the Word, that we may have an analogical knowledge of who God is. So special revelation allows us to go from knowing about to knowing God's goodness. If you have not tasted that the Lord God is good, I want you to be excited. Is that God wants you to taste, he commands you to taste that he is good, but he wants you to accept humbly and fully and sufficiently the Word of God. Because to know God's goodness, right, it's to know repentance. It leads to humility, and it leads to peace and joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh Holy Father, hallowed be your name. Oh, you are not like us. Your ways are not our ways. And you do all that you desire, and you do not change. And God, and yet you love us, and you have sent your Son to suffer and die for us. And God, your promises are yes and amen in your Son. And so we come to you and we pray because you want us to pray. And you said you will answer our prayers. And so we trust your words, fully trust your words. And so, Lord, would you come in your Spirit and would you pass by us and show us your glory, that we may see the full goodness of you. In Jesus' name.